Good morning. Okay, let's try that again. That was pretty lame. Good morning. So sometimes here at this church, I fear we must have some Baptist DNA because y'all sit in the back. Hello back there. You all right? Okay. All right. Nice. All right. You can hear me. That's good. So you might think I was taking a punch at Baptists just then. Not really. I married a Baptist. I'm okay with Baptists. Just saying. So. All right. Well, So a couple of housekeeping things just because we do have the annual meeting coming up. And as Stephanie was saying, yeah, thank you. Somebody's excited. You and one other. And no, the annual meeting's a great thing. And it's especially true for today because we are hoping to cast a vision for what God is doing in the church. And so if you are a regular attender, if you are a member, this is the place for you to stay and linger. And let's do family business. Let's do business together, and let's pray together, and let's imagine together hope for the future. So the annual meeting is coming up. Ash Wednesday is coming up. Isn't that crazy? What that means is that Ash Wednesday ushers in the season of Lent. And that's a season of preparation traditionally in the church for a time of really a time of mourning, a time of considering the passion of Christ, His sacrifice, and the Holy Week entering into His sacrifice on the cross. So Lent's kind of a wonderful opportunity for us to reflect, and that's ushered in by Ash Wednesday. And so that's February, I'm going by memory now, 22nd, I think. Is that a Wednesday? Somebody let me know. Whew. So I'd like you to be thinking about that, what that means, and we'll talk a little bit more about it next Sunday because that'll be directly before the season of Lent. So a couple of things coming up, a couple of things to keep our minds on and the like. Last week, I reminded us about this little connection corner that's in your bulletin. And I'm going to remind you again, we got some pretty good traction on it last week, where people wrote down some prayer requests and wrote down some praises. And I'm going to invite you again into that, where you just take a moment and write those down. And let us begin to pray more robustly one for another, because that's going to make a difference as we move forward. So you just take that. If you fold it once, it tears pretty easy. See how easy that was? And you can just put that in the offering box in the back, along with your tithes and offerings in the back. So that's me. Reminding. All right. Nicely done. You have a question? Excellent. Let's have questions. Yes. You're hardly normal, Monica, but that's okay. Yeah. 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 Increasingly, we want to make those known to you. There's a prayer, a list of prayers, as I understand it. And if you'd like to be on that list of prayers that receives those updates, those prayer updates, then you can also write that down as a comment on your card and say, hey, I'd like to be receive a regular update on those prayers. And that's how us normal people can find out about the prayers that are going on in the congregation. And so we're going to step up our game in that prayer experience where we know a little bit more about what's going on in the relentlessness of life, as it turns out. It's hard. In fact, let me just give you an example. Mary shared with us last week of her surgery, of her procedure that was coming up. It turns out it was this last Wednesday. And in a wonderful conversation with Mary in the back of the room, I learned that everything went very, very well up till this point, and she was grateful for the prayers of the congregation. And so it's a nice way to invite the congregation into each other's lives. And so thank you, Mary, and thank you, God. Thank you, congregation, for the faithfulness in that. And so that's how it works. It's like that. And of course, because life is relentless and because God's purposes are inscrutable, not every outcome is as according to our hopes and expectations. Sometimes God's path forward for us includes some mystery and some suffering, doesn't it? We've experienced that. And so we lean into His majesty and His purpose. And so that helps us when we do it together, when we live life together. We'll actually talk about that a little bit today. So I think I spent more time than I was supposed to in that, right there. So, but we can. Of course, that may or may not have been the right answer. I don't know. So I'm making it up as we go. All right. Well, let's turn our attention to the Lord. Thank you, Stephanie. Where are you? You were over here. You're somewhere else. There you are. During her prayer, I was grateful because she talked about laying down, and I love how she put it. She said, let's lay down our troubles and let's lay down our joy. Let's lay it all down and go to the altar. We just sang about it, bringing our cares to the altar. And so let's do that now so that it cleans our minds and hearts. Let's pray for each other, and then let's get ready for a word from the Lord. So, indeed, Father, we trust You right now for the circumstances of our lives, the relentlessness of life, because there is much, much going on in our lives. We are grateful for being with Mary, for her faithful testimony even this morning as she credits You for her hope in life. Father, we're grateful for that. I know, Father, I know that there are circumstances in our church right now that are hard, hard for members of our congregation. And so, Father, for these, we pray Your consolation and mercy. We pray healing and hope in the deepest of places. We pray for perseverance and strength for those whose journeys are hard right now. We look at our week and we pray for Joanna and Craig. We think of Greg and Dixie as well, Father, for Haley and Carson and the Stoppler family. We are praying now into Wednesday for Bernie Strum, for April, for the Schwartz family and for Carolyn Vaughn, Father. These are those who are be posted on our refrigerator so that we can remember to pray for these specifically during the course of the week and for others that we love here in our congregation. We think of the churches in the area that we long to have a robust presence in the name of Christ, those who preach Christ, His crucified, and we pray for Faith Church in Arvada. We think of Red Rocks campus in Arvada and Lakewood. We pray that they are successful in Your eyes, Father, participants in the gospel of the kingdom. So we pray for these things and we look forward, Father, to what You will accomplish this year, 2023, in the life of this church. We pray Your mercies and wisdom over us. We pray the mind of Christ. We trust You today for that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Nice. So I just prayed for the mind of Christ. And we're going to spend some time there. So if you have your Bibles, and there should be one on the in front of you, or nearly in front of you. So if you don't have one and you want to poke someone in their shoulder and say, hey, there's a Bible just down the end of the row there, you can pull that out. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, largely. We haven't gotten very far in Philippians, have we? And we're going to be there, kind of linger over that passage this morning. And so... go ahead and find that. We won't actually get there for a minute or so because I kind of want to lay some groundwork first before we get to this beautiful passage where it talks about the mind of Christ. I want to comfort you and say that this week we won't be exercising nearly as much as we have the last couple weeks. The last couple weeks we've been moving back and forth across the stage, haven't we? A couple weeks ago we were walking between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we were walking kind of back and forth, turning our back on the kingdom of the world and embracing the life, light, and love of Jesus Christ and His kingdom authority. And so we stayed there for a little bit a couple weeks ago. And last week, we were walking back and forth across a teeter-totter. And so we, on one side, found the encumbrance of the law and how we sometimes think that religious activity will somehow improve our lives or make us a better Christian. And we found out that there's no hope in religious activity. Now, the discipline of the faith, those are great things, but if I'm hoping to earn some favor with God by my religious activity, that's not going to prove anything. So we sometimes then move from law to some form of freedom in Christ that actually turns into kind of a license. And so we don't want to be on this teeter-totter, do we? We want to get off the teeter-totter where we're back and forth and exhausting ourselves. And we ended up hoping to abide. We wanted to abide. I was having a conversation with Mike Gordon this morning, and he said, "That was really crazy. Last week, you brought up that word abide, and that word abide is my word for the year. I'm trying to abide. I kept getting these hints all last year, and so this year my hope is to abide." So I was grateful for that. I also had another conversation with several of us that linger. So here's something interesting about your church. You don't really get here on time, and you don't really leave on time. I don't know what's the matter with you guys. You kind of stroll in a little late, and it takes about 7 hours to kick you out of here. So, I don't know. That's just kind of how you work. That's how you roll. That's good. I like that sort of, at least parts of that. It's always been that way. We may work on that a little bit, Lee. Just saying. I don't know. And Joel's like, "No, you won't." Good luck. All right. Well, that's kind of not the point that at all. So, but some of us were lingering a little bit last week because, and I said it in my sermon, it sounds easy. Just jump off the teeter-totter and abide. And then some people were like, "I have a question. How do you do that abide thing? That sounds short and easy. How do you do that?" We want to talk about that a little bit today. The passage lends itself to that very thing, to what it means to abide and abide well in Christ, to have the mind of Christ such that my mind can be undistracted by myself so that I can enjoy His mind and the peace and the hope that comes from lingering, staying in Him. So abiding in Christ, we'll be talking about, and we'll actually talk about that in the weeks coming into Easter, as we go into the upper room and we look at the upper room discourse just before Easter. So we'll be spending some time here in this discipline of what it means to abide and abide well. We'll do that starting with today. So there's two kinds of the mind of Christ. The first time, when we first think, I need the mind of Christ, usually when we say that, we're thinking about something like divine wisdom. I need the mind of Christ. I need to know what to do. I have this thing in front of me. I have this life issue. And I really need wisdom so that I can choose well. Because I don't want to make a mistake. I want to choose well. I want to kind of embedded in our mind is the thinking that if I choose well, if I choose Christ's plan, then things will go easier and better for me. You should throw that axiom out. That is not actually a guarantee at all that if you choose well in the mind of Christ, that things will go worldly more well. We don't know that. We don't know that Christ's plan for us doesn't include some trial and suffering because He says you will suffer. In the world you will have tribulation, and even in my world, here and now, you will go through suffering because that suffering makes you better if you traverse it well. So, but what we do know is that when we choose the mind of Christ and choose to follow His way, we will be at peace. We will walk above the waters. The trials and the circumstances of the world will not have the same influence and authority over us because we will be walking above the waters as we engage the mind of Christ. So what happens is we start thinking, okay, I have this relationship that's not going very well. I'm trying to make a decision about some financial things. I'm trying to buy a car, change jobs. I'm thinking about my classes for high school or college. All these things are kind of ripping through our mind. And So we shoot off a prayer to Jesus and we say, what Jesus is your mind? What is your wisdom here? How can I make a great choice? And so there's good news for us in this, in that we are told, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians. It's not our passage this morning. You don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you. But there's a passage in 1 Corinthians that talks about this divine wisdom idea. I need to know what to do next. And Paul in 1 Corinthians says this. He says that we have the mind of Christ. He says we already have it. The mind of Christ. It says, who can know the mind of Christ? Paul actually in this passage quotes Isaiah 4. Who can know the mind of Christ? And then he states affirmatively, we have the mind of Christ. If you have given yourself to Christ, if you are in His family and He abides in you and you in Him, you can trust that. He is talking to you actively. He is participating with you in your life and engaged with you. The trick for us, of course, is to dial into that voice and to be listening actively, imagining that we have His mind. And it is not hard. God is not trying to trip us up and make it difficult for us. We do that on our own. And so He's inviting us into an intimate, personal, ongoing conversation about the stuff of life, the relentlessness of life. And moment by moment, He's inviting us into His mind and into His choices. We have the mind of Christ. You don't have to go running and looking for it so much, but you do have to attend to it because there are other voices. There are other mindsets that want to distract you. And so Paul is right when he says we have, the mind of Christ. We are going to focus on His plan. We are going to focus on His purpose. We are going to focus on His perspective. And when we do that, when we remember that the plan of God is the gospel, as we spoke of a couple weeks ago. It's the message of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, and the saving power of His love. That's His plan. Because His purpose is that not any should die. His longing is that everyone would be saved. Sadly, not everyone chooses to believe and receive the Savior. But His hope, His goal, is that through us as kingdom citizens, we would share the love of Christ and extend the kingdom of God through the salvation of many, many souls. And then ultimately, His perspective, of course, is a perspective of justice and love and compassion. And so we have the mind of Christ. We know the plan. We know His purposes. We understand His perspective. And so we live there. And as we live there, we begin to get a sense of the warm current in that river that is His mind and heart. I begin to abide well in that warm current. And when I find myself drifting off into cold water, then we can say, oh, that's not it. I can move back. Oh, here we are. So that's our hope, is to abide by the mind of Christ that lives within us, that He has promised us, and participate in His plan and His purposes and His perspective. That's not what I want to talk about this morning. That's true. That's all true. You have the mind of Christ. Good news. Great. Settle in, enjoy, invest, all that stuff. But the passage that we're reading this morning talks about the mind of Christ in a different way. Rather than looking at it as a decision-making tool, it's more about attitude. It's more about how you live your life, not the decisions on your path. I thought I put it a good way here. I think I made a slide. When the Bible speaks of the mind of Christ, it is not so much about the decisions that Jesus makes, but the attitude that He takes. He's inviting us into His character. He's inviting us into His attitude. And so when we read the passage this morning, we're going to learn that to be wise in Christ, to know the mind of Christ, that we have to lay aside our human pride. That's what Paul wants to talk about now in this beautiful passage in Philippians chapter 2, the laying aside of our pride, the laying aside of our attachments to the world, the laying aside of our agendas, our hopes for me and my life that I think God should satisfy. And when He doesn't, I'm mad at Him because He didn't do what I asked. And so He's asking us to get over that attitude and to have instead the mind of Christ, which is a mind of humility. Andrew Murray said this. He said, "Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you." How about that? That's a bumper sticker. Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. And then we get a little confused about what that means, what humility means. And C.S. Lewis, my good friend, says, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." We are actually quite magnificent, beautiful, and amazing. We are sons and daughters of God, and that makes us princes and princesses. That makes us royalty. We are no small deal. We are the children of the Lord. We are no longer called enemies, but called friends. So our value is high, so we don't need to think of ourselves less, but we do need to think less of ourselves, but we do need to think less of us. I need to give myself less attention because it's really not about me. It's about Christ in me and His living through me. And that takes all the pressure off. I'm good now. So this humility piece, let's go ahead and take a look at that. Philippians chapter 2. You've got that open. So let's find that. So here's where it talks about that mindness, that having the same mind. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, thank you. Any encouragement in Christ. Any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and of course he's begging the question, right? Of course within Christ there is love and participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. So certainly, if there's any of those that live at all, then, he says, therefore then, complete my joy, church, by being of the same mind. Let there be unity, oneness, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And so then somebody has to ask the question, well, whose mind? Because we're about to enter into a season here where we are seeking the Lord just with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength as we long for Him to reveal to us the pastor that He has set aside for us. And so we are searching, we are longing, we are setting our mind on this grand hope. And we want to have one mind. And so a person could say, well, you're talking about the church all has one mind. Yes, but the one mind is Christ's mind. We're following Him. So we don't want to collectively somehow ascertain what we're all thinking and then choose that well. We want to find out what Christ is thinking for us and then follow that well. That's our hope. And we'll do that together because that's how it works in the Christian life. It's not done singularly, it's done corporately. We're stronger together. So let's continue to examine this idea of what it means to be of one mind and prayerfully making our way through this next year. In fact, I have a prayer for us. And it reads like this. We're gonna try and read this together. Let's say this out loud. Lord, work so deeply in my heart that I am freed from the bondage of self-centeredness and given the disposition to look not only to my own interests, but first to the interests of others. You know what? That was fun. Let's do it again. Lord, work so deeply in my heart that I am freed from the bondage of self-centeredness and given the disposition to look not only to my own interests, but first to the interests of others. I pulled that prayer directly from this passage. So let's go ahead. I'm going to read here from Philippians, and you can read along. It's going to be up in front of you, and of course it's in Philippians chapter 2. So we'll review a little bit. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort, any love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Skip down to verse 14 where it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So a little bit of an admonition. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked, twisted generation among whom you shine. You shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Jesus, the day of Christ, I, Paul, can be proud of you, church, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, that the work I poured into you has fruit. This is what Paul is hoping for in the church in Philippi, this generous and caring church. He's saying that wisdom comes in the form of humility and suffering. Spoiler alert! He's saying that wisdom, as the world sees it, is not necessarily wisdom as God sees it. We think that wisdom is something where I am like smarter than you or more experienced than you. And God is saying, no, actually the life of wisdom is humbleness and sacrifice. If you live there, you are wise. You are demonstrating wisdom when you turn from the world and turn toward God, disengage from the lies and the false promises of the world, and engage instead in Christ and His kingdom, you are becoming wiser and wiser by the step. It's not a single solitary act, wisdom. It is a progression of faith in Christ. It isn't, bing, now I'm smarter and wiser. It isn't some set of experiences because I'm old that makes me wise. But God is saying, your wisdom comes from being like my son, who emptied himself and became a servant of all. A servant in obedience even to death on a cross. He's inviting us into a grand scheme of trusting and obeying. Good psalm, we sang it. He's inviting us into a lifetime of submission. And not just submission, but joyful submission. So you probably know this, it's not in my notes, but it just comes to my mind, so we'll go there for a moment. The idea, Paul introduces himself in many of his letters as a bondservant. Have you heard that before? I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. It's a little bit lost on 21st century people. Plain old, normal people. It's a little lost on us, plain vanilla types. A bondservant is a freed slave who voluntarily continues to serve their master. So they're freed, but they love the service of their family, their master, and so they stay in the service of their master. They voluntarily stay to serve. And the evidence of their bond servantness is they would get a ring put in the ear. They would take an awl, A-W-L, a little like a punch. You'd take that and you'd put your ear against a doorpost, as the tradition goes, and you'd get your ear punched. And then they'd put a little ring in it, we do this now, don't we? It doesn't mean bondservant, though. It means something else. I don't know what it means now. But in the day, we used to punch a big hole in our ear and put a ring in it, and that ring would have the name of our master in it, and it would demonstrate that I am a bondservant, not just a servant. I'm a bondservant. I am voluntarily in the service of my master, joyfully, happily. I earned my freedom, and I chose not to employ it, that I might be in the service of he or her that I love. So that's us, bondservants of Jesus Christ, happily giving up our own freedom in the world that we might know true freedom in Christ. We sing about it. Here's our freedom. So, in order to do that and do that well, though, we have to put on the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is submission and humility and other-centeredness. I think I need to start getting close to being done, but I have a lot to say. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, let's look at that again. Look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. This is interesting. In the passage, when it says, look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others, you know what? There's a word in that sentence that doesn't actually exist in the New Testament. It's not in the Greek. Let each of you look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. The word interests isn't in there. The editor put it in there because it didn't make sense to us Americans. And so they put that little word in there as kind of a placeholder to kind of direct our minds as to what the Greek language is talking about. Otherwise, it would say more like, let each of you look not only to your own, but also to others. And so it's actually sort of, I like it better in the Greek in a way, because it's helping us demonstrate that I'm looking to everything about you has more importance than everything about me. Everything about you has more importance to me than my life. And so I can translate this kind of specifically. I can say, let each of you look not only to your own financial affairs or to your own property or to your own family, not only to your own health, but to the financial affairs, the property, the family, the health of others. We fill in that blank with everything, the stuff of life. And so I'm interested in your story. I'm interested in everything about you so that I might be able to pray well and know you well and invest in you and in some ways sacrifice for you so that you might be more fit for your kingdom work. And so I humble myself that you might know Christ better because he was meek and humble. Perhaps you can take a lesson a bit from my life as I follow hard after him. So there's a lot going on in this passage as we try and put on the mindset of Christ. If we back up just one verse, it says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And it's making me right now think of my friend Rick. Rick, I went to his memorial service yesterday. And there isn't a finer man than Rick Hagstrom. Rick and Sue are deep friends, 25-year friends. 20 years ago, they decided, upon hearing the voice of the Lord, they decided to trust and obey. And Rick and Sue quit their jobs and joined the mission field. A firefighter and an accountant joined the mission field. They went to And they lived for 20 years among a people group, and it's a Chinese Muslim population in the mountains of Kyrgyzstan. They lived there for 20 years. They were getting ready to retire this October, and the healthiest, happiest, biggest smiling, biggest hearted man had a heart attack and died. before they could enjoy, if that's what happens in retirement, their golden years. Some of us have found out that our golden years are more tin-like. But here's Rick, as humble and as beautiful and as kind as you could imagine, selfless and sacrificing. And his legacy of love and gospel continues in ways this one humble guy, firefighter, plain normal guy, like you and I, lived with his eyes on Christ, gave up what he had here that he might gain even more. I could be more like Rick. You see, the point is not what you are or what others are, but the point is how you count others to be. It isn't about our experience, our graduate degrees, our financial circumstances, the status we may or may not carry, whether you can dunk a basketball or can't. I'm in the can't category. It's really not about any of that. It's not even how what you've accomplished. It's how I think of you, how I consider you, how I value you. It's where I put my importance. And when we have the mind of Christ, I can now place as much importance on someone whose physical carriage is smaller or in some way impeded, and I can say, this person is glorious. This person that can't see or hear or talk or has mental incapacities or is different than us. Man, I value you. I want to know your story. I want to know what you're feeling because Christ would sit down with you and hear your story. Because he longs to know you in the deepest of places. So it's not really about who we are. It's about how we consider each other to be. Do I consider you to be made in the image of God and infinitely valuable and willing to die for? Or do I consider you an interruption in my life? Because I've had things I'm trying to do. It's a test for us, isn't it? A test for us as a church as we move forward. Jesus himself says of himself, who is greater, he said, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Well, that's easy. Of course, the one who reclines at the table. It's the one in a position of honor. It's the one who's to the right side of the host. That's the person who's important. Everybody wants to sit at the head table. That's where you want to sit. And then Jesus says, okay, that's how the world does it. How do I do it? How does the kingdom do it? Kingdom flips the hourglass. Who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You know what the setting is for that statement? The upper room. He has just finished washing the feet of the disciples. Can you imagine? And he will soon break the bread and pour out the cup. The least among you will be the greatest. Give that stuff up. Come into the kingdom. Shine. Freely you've been served. Freely serve. Let each of you look for the interests of others, not merely your own. It's quite a call. If we look down a little bit further in Philippians, it says this. It says in chapter 2, verse 4, not only to your own interests, but the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, look what all Christ yielded to in his obedience. In the form of God, and by that, hear equality. Don't hear an origami kind of paper cutout, sort of like God. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the form of God. And so he lays aside that status, not his character, not the character of God, not his power and truth. He lays aside that status for a season that he might become a servant of all. How does it say it? He's in the form of God, but did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form. Do you hear that? Form of God, now the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Found in the human race, he humbled himself. Humbled, by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. He came to die in our place, in the place where we had earned our own condemnation. He took that upon himself that we might be free. And so that gives us now the privilege of living with the mind of Christ. And that means, at least in some measure, obeying without grumbling. The reason I say that is because it says so in chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling, questioning, that you may be blameless children. So, that why question that we often want to ask God, why are you doing this to me? Can you see where the perspective is there? Perspective is largely all about me in that question, isn't it? Why are you doing this to me? A better question might be a what question in that moment. Even when life is hard and relentless, Susan and I have experienced our share of the relentlessness of life. We know the hardships, the right and left-hand turns that happens in the world. That world's going to disappoint you. I don't know why you would think otherwise. So when the world disappoints you and turns right or left into some hardships, a better question than why is what would you have me do, Jesus? How would you have me respond to the hurt and hardship of life? How can I be more like you in this moment, knowing that life is hard, trials are real? How can I humbly and sacrificially demonstrate your love, your courage, your peace, your hope, your grace in this moment? That's a better question. So, that's part of abiding. That's part of shining and holding fast. Holding fast. That's a good word. Do all things without grumbling and questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God. We talked about that. Without blemish in the midst of a crooked, twisted generation, among whom you shine. When you put on that carriage of humility and submission, you shine. You automatically shine. You automatically look very different than the world. You're not like them anymore. You are shining. You are a light in the darkness. When you put on the character of Christ and begin to walk humbly in this world, people will go, what? Who are you? What are you doing? They'll actually be a little suspicious of you. Because you'll have a smile on your face. You'll be walking around like, what? And you'll do that by holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast to the word of life. You will shine holding fast. So I need to get done. This holding fast idea is a way cool idea. Epeko. Epeko is the word hold fast. And it's actually kind of a military term. Hold fast to the word of life. Okay, what's that mean? How do I do that? We have these phrases we use. Oh, let's abide. What does that, mean? Oh, let's have the mind of Christ. Great. What does that mean? Well, you have to hold fast. Great. What does that mean? Somebody help me here. I don't know what that means. Well, when you hold fast to the Word of Life, a couple things are happening. Word of Life, of course, that's the Scripture. That's what gives us life. That's what distinguishes the truth from a lie. Because a lie will kill you. He's a liar and a murderer and a thief. He's going to lie to you. His little voice is going to be chipping in your ear all the time. So we got a liar and a murderer and a thief over here in the world, and we've got the voice of life, the truth of God over here, and he's speaking as loudly as the evil one. It's just, where do we choose to live? And we want to live. We want to hold fast to the Word of Life. Hold fast. Epeko is a Greek word. And what that means, to hold fast, it's a military term. So when the general says, I need 2 hours. You need to hold this line. Because I have reinforcements coming and they're coming in behind you. But I need 2 hours. And so you need to hold this line. I need you to stand fast. I need you to epeko. To which the field general then says, well, at what cost? At what cost do you want me to hold fast? And the orders come, at all cost. At all cost, hold fast. That's his invitation. At all cost. He's inviting you to hold fast to the Word of Truth. Because it will give you life. And hope and peace that passes understanding. So as the Word abides in you, so will truth and life and hope as a sustaining grace. That's what he's inviting us into. He's saying that we hold our position in Christ. We hold our gaze where we set our eyes on the Word of Life. We hold our position on the Word of Life. We face the disappointments of the world with the Word of Life. We rejoice in the blessings. We remember the promises of God. We remember His faithfulness in the past by the Word of Life. And we give ourselves to His Word. Let's pray. Let me invite the worship team up. Let's pray. So indeed, Father, what a great promise you have given us. What a great example you have given us in Jesus Christ. Father, who at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow on earth, in the heavens, under the earth, and every tongue, every voice will either hopefully or reluctantly one day acknowledge that you are indeed God Almighty. And so, Father, we yield. We yield ourselves. We turn our back on the world. We seek to abide in you by holding fast to the Word of Life, knowing that it is in your Word, in your hope, that we can live victoriously over the waves and the disappointments of the world. And in so doing, humbly and self-sacrificingly, we become light in the darkness. So we trust you, Father. We trust you. In Jesus' name.